Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
The anointing is increasing. And from when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was 22, it was 1974, the Lord said to me, "You'll call nations you know not." In fact, he made a covenant with me on that basis. And all the way along, it's been nations, nations, nations. And when the Lord appeared to me in 1997, he said, "Go to the nations with an apostolic message." But that wasn't the only thing that occurred in 1997. Yes, Jesus appeared to me, but it followed on from a context. And the context was that this church, Peace, had had a month of prayer in November of 96, in which we had dealt with some things in the spirit realm, but had continued on in prayer over that month. And the month of prayer was simply three prayer meetings a day, morning, lunch, after work. And at the end of a month of prayer, we had achieved a lot of things, but not everything. And we said, okay, December, January is upon us. We can't do much. But when we come back in February, let's have a week, not of three prayer meetings a day, but a whole week, all day is the prayer meeting. And it was when we came back for prayer, thinking we were going to pray strong prayers, the Lord put us to silence. And people would come and go, not knowing we were sitting in silence in the presence of God. The Lord just wouldn't let us pray. We sat all day Monday, all day Tuesday. The interesting thing is people would come in, you know, happy, join, walk in, sit, ready to pray, and boom, just be put straight to silence. And I remember one of those was Marcy. Marcy's here somewhere, sitting over there. Marcy came in late on the Wednesday morning and walked in happily like Marcy does and sits. And next thing you know, she's in silence too. I do remember an hour or two later, she being so moved by the Lord to get up and dance, and she did. Much to her own embarrassment, right? But and it was all good, Marcy. It was good. But do you remember that happening? See, never forgotten. But we spent this week in silence before God, and it changed us, and it shifted something in the spirit realm. And the Lord then began to talk to us. He didn't talk all week long, but then he began to talk, and the next week he began to talk a lot. And it was of the second week that on the Friday morning I woke, and the Lord was standing by me in my room and gave me these instructions. But that was Friday morning. But that night, we already had a prayer meeting scheduled for the leadership of the church. This was the church council, about 20 guys. We had elders, deacons, pastors. And we went out to Nearcoll. And we get into prayer out there that night. And suddenly, it was a shock to us, but there was this sense of the Lord's judgment hanging over our church as a whole, hanging over our people. And we prayed that through, seeking the Lord's grace and mercy for our church. And it lifted. But the next morning when we went back into prayer, suddenly what hit us again was this impending sense of judgment, but this time over the leaders of the church. We spent most of the Saturday morning praying that through. And it lifted, and it brought the church council into a whole new place of grace where we began to hear God. Now this was my point. It was right there, having prayed through issues of the Lord's grace and mercy for the church and then for the leadership of the church, that a call came from the Lord. And the call that came from the Lord was that this whole church was called to apostolic ministry internationally. Up until that point, I'd been recognized by all the leadership in the church and all the people as an apostle, and I was coming and going freely. I'd be home 6 weeks, away two. They'd been going on year after year. And I had the support of the people. Many of you were there. But it was never more than, you know, John's got a job to do. Aside from being here, he's got a job to go out and do. But it was from that weekend that what shifted was, no, this is the job of the whole church. The whole church to be involved. Not everybody can necessarily go, but committed to it, part of the vision, part of the spirit of it, working for it, you know, praying for it, helping to send others. If you can't go yourself, you can sure help to send others, that kind of thing. What the Lord was calling for was for the whole church, not just to be a normal church at home at all, but the whole church to be devoted to this concept of bringing about the apostolic reformation of the church in the world and carrying a message to all nations. And that's really where that began. And as you know, we've been to over 40 nations already, and quite a few have gone. And it was the following Tuesday after that weekend that the Lord met me in my office, and a whole lot of impending judgment issues were hanging over me, and I prayed them through. But the Lord was looking for my yielding, for my consent, for Him to take me wherever I gave up all rights. And He wanted my permission for Him to take me on a path of His choosing, which to me looked really, really dangerous, fearful. But I gave my consent. I was 2.5 hours in the Spirit that day. I was in my office, but I wasn't seeing the office. I was seeing this place in the Spirit realm where I was standing. So the context of all of that, the context of Christ appearing to me, the context of this church being called to international apostolic ministry and to carry a grace to impart to others was listening prayer. Now, admittedly, there'd been a lot of years building up to it, a lot of prayer building up to it, but it was the week of listening prayer that was the catalyst that shifted us onto this new footing. We always knew, or at least we said we knew, that a whole lot more was meant to come from listening prayer. It had always been our intention to keep listening prayer alive as part of our lives individually, part of the church corporately. Heisler's often said to me, there has to be put into church calendar or church program times or moments of corporate listening, that individual listening isn't enough, that corporate listening is very important. And we've never really consistently done that. It's been bits and pieces along the way. We've often gone back to talking about it. But I'm also conscious, do you know how many years it's been since 1997? It's been 20 years. 20 years, I think, where did 20 years go? Now, admittedly, that 20 years has been full of things that are good. And this trip now, I mean, when you think that my 4 days spent pouring into Switzerland just now went to 15 nations, and my 4 days spent pouring into that big conference in South Africa just now went to 42 nations in 6 languages. So it's like the reach of it is getting bigger. And those 20 years, or the only point I'm making is those 20 years have been full of things like that and full of learning experiences and growth in grace. But friends, we've only just begun. Really, we've only just begun. And in that 20 years, there were probably listening opportunities we missed. There might have, most likely, were things the Lord wanted to say to us, or extra levels of grace, extra, you know, platforms of grace we could have stood on that we missed because we weren't really consistent. We weren't really sharp with our focus on it. And it's been on my mind this last few days to suggest that we have times and places where if anybody wants to come and listen, we come and do it together. And what I would like to do is make such a time available this Wednesday for those who can make it. And I'm thinking from, say, between 6 a.m. and 1 p.m., you don't have to be here the whole time, but I'll be here at 6, and you are free to come and go. So if you have an hour, if you only have 30 minutes, you know, that's fine too. But if you have an hour, or someone might have 2 hours, someone might want to stay longer, and we just come and sit here in the presence of God and effectively do some corporate listening. At this level of listening, the Lord is not obligated to speak. Rather, the listening is a process that prepares us to find God or prepares us to hear something the Lord might say later. Often he will speak, but you don't judge it by that. It's a process of learning to sit in the presence of God, wait for God, listen to the Lord. So it's listening adoration, and I'm just going to make the opportunity available for anybody like to come participate. And we see if we can't refresh ourselves and reprise these old skills that, you know, they're not totally new to us, but we don't want to take it for granted. So this Wednesday, let's go back to that. Now in 1997, after we had all that experience and I taught listening prayer in the church, I remember going to the Philippines a few months later, and one night when I was asleep at about 3 a.m. in my dreams, the Lord said to me, "You're still not listening." And so my day was full with plans, and Felix was coming to meet me first thing that morning at 9 or so. And when he came, I said to Felix, "Look, I know I've got all these appointments, but I heard the Lord say we're still not listening. I said, let's sit here for 5 or 10 minutes before we go out and listen to the Lord together." In that 10 minutes or so, Felix heard the Lord speak, and I don't remember what he said to Felix, but he spoke to me twice, and I remember the two things that he said to me. One of them has been obviously life-changing for me because it changed my whole value system of how I operate. It wasn't the first thing he said, though. I'll come back to the first thing in a minute. The second thing I heard the Lord say was, "I'm going to bring you into relationship with great men and women of God all around the world, and you will serve them." Now see, when you're called to apostolic ministry, if you've got the old mindset, you think you're called to the more serious senior leadership, and so, you know, senior pastors and people with churches, they're meant to kind of be part of your network, walk with you. But this turned all that on its head. This was a case of, "I'm going to bring you into relationship with, but you'll serve them." Now for some of these people, you serve them by being a father to them. But for many, you serve them simply by helping to strengthen them and for them to build their work. And that's basically our value system. When we go out, we go with an attitude that says, we're here to make other people successful. And so that was a major change in my thinking, just my attitude, whole attitude. It changed my whole approach to everything I did that day. But the reason I'm telling you the story is to tell you what the other thing was the Lord said. Because I used to think it only affected me, but now I'm thinking, no, it affects you. It was a very short statement, and when I heard the Lord say it, I knew I was in trouble. He said, "I'm going to make you a holy man." Oh, I thought, I'm in trouble now. Because you know, like we're talking, you know, difficulty. We're talking, who knows what processes to get you there. And in a sense, it's a terribly, you know, arrogant thing perhaps to think that you could be made such a thing. But still the Lord said, "I'm going to make you a holy man." And I don't think I'm anywhere near it, to be honest. But in reflecting upon that the last few days, what I realized was that it's all the more true that whatever the Lord called me to, he called you to. And if his intention was to purify my own life and to make me all the more suitable as a vessel in his hands, he wants to do this with all of us. That every one of you actually is called into a level of holiness. And holiness, by the way, means simplicity and humility. It means, you know, learning trust and emptying of yourself. It means a whole lot of things. But, you know, learning the way of Christ, learning to be like Christ. You're all called to it. So I'm giving you fair warning that you're not on the bus for the ride, you know. But it calls for the active giving of your heart to what the Lord wants of us as a people. And the only thing we can do in response to such a thing is really go back to waiting on God, go back to listening, go back to seeking His face. I want to tell you perhaps just one other story and putting things in a bit of a context. When Chuck was to come in, I didn't even know he was coming, but Michael Appleton was my first employee, my original son in the ministry, and Michael was great, did so much for me, served this church tirelessly, long years, and I'm so thankful to God. I've always loved Michael. And one day, and this was in January of 2002, Michael felt led to spend 7 days in prayer. And by 7 days in prayer, he meant 24 hours a day, 7 days in prayer, no sleep. And he would spend this in the prayer room. And so here's me thinking by the second or third day, Michael would look like a dead dog, you know. But actually, he looked great. But the reason for this was he felt that there were breakthroughs we were meant to find, especially breakthroughs in being able to establish the spirit of prayer. And he felt called as a son in the ministry to make this sacrifice of 24 hours a day, 7 days in prayer. And so he was doing this, and he was doing very well. And during the day, people would slip into the prayer meeting and pray along with him. And whenever there were a few people there, he would duck home, get a shower, and come back. I decided to spend the last night with him in prayer. It's a Saturday night, and his 7 days would end at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning. So I went in, and he and I, just the two of us, we prayed all night Sunday. And the beautiful thing is, when there's only two in the meeting, you know what happens? Everybody knows who has to pray next. So you actually get a more active prayer meeting. It's pretty good. So we prayed all night, and the next morning at, 5:10 or so, it's my turn, I start praying, and by 5:30 I'm still praying. When I finished, Michael made this statement. We had photos around the prayer room, and it was the one we had up here at the fire station, and I'm sitting up one end, and behind me is a heap of these photos. Michael said, "John, while you were praying, the photo of Chuck Clayton on the wall behind you just stood out." And he said, "I believe the Holy Spirit is saying right now that this man means a great deal more to us than we know, and that he has a lot more to give us." Now, I confess, everybody, that when Michael gave me that word, I could not possibly see how it could be true. I'd known Chuck for 8 years. He'd visited here numerous times. I'd visited him plenty of times. He'd preached in the church, prayed for people, prophesied, given advice, and it was all good. But I genuinely thought that was the limit on it. I did not think he had any more to say. I didn't think he had any more teaching. I didn't think he had any more power. I didn't think there was any more in him than what we had already received. So I'm sitting there full of doubt and unbelief, thinking that word couldn't possibly be true. But that was the beginning of 2002. And within 2 months, the Holy Spirit fell on this church in the family camp. And then within 2 months of that, or 3 months of that, Chuck was here and the Holy Spirit fell on the church again. And within 4 months of that, the Holy Spirit fell on the church again, 2002. But Chuck was a big part of it. But I'll tell you what happened. We had a revelation of God as a people, of the fatherhood of God and what it meant for you and I to be sons to a father in heaven. And it was like everybody in the church got born again. And Chuck on the phone, I was talking to him on the phone that week, this was in March, family camp month, And I was saying to Chuck how much we'd had this revelation of sonship. And Chuck says, well, that's what I'm preaching at the moment. He said, I've never had more success or fun anywhere. And I said to him, well, you better come preach it to us. And I was thinking when he turned up, he just preaches more of the thing we'd had, you know, sonship to God. So that's why he was coming, and he was coming for our summit in June. So when his coming was getting near, like about 2 weeks out, I said to Michael, what do we owe Chuck in tithes? Because our tithe wasn't a church tithe, it was the apostolic ministry. Our tithe used to be so small, I never sent it to him every month, because it used to cost us about $25 to go to the check and get a bank and get a draft. But we might have only been sending $50 a month or something like that, you know, $90 a month. And so I used to save it up and send it to him every 3 months, every 6 months. In other words, the tithing was ad hoc, hit and miss. It's not that we didn't pay at all, it's just that there was no system to it. And I started to feel bad about that just before Chuck came. So I said to Michael about 2 weeks out, I said, Michael, where's our tithe at with respect to what we owe Chuck? And he came back to me, and turns out we hadn't paid the tithe in months. It was accumulating, but it wasn't very much money. We're talking, you know, a few hundred dollars. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit cuts in. I felt with Chuck coming, I was to honor him, and that it wasn't good enough just to give him this tithe. This was a, you know, fiddling amount of money. And I said to Michael, how much money have we got, you know, at our disposal? And there wasn't much, but I ran it around with Michael and tapped every source we could find. And I rounded up $2,000, and I had Michael go and turn it into $100 Australian notes and put it in an envelope. And I sent a message to Chuck, and I said, when you come to Australia, do not bring money. I'll give you some money. And when he got off the plane in Brisbane, I put that envelope in his hand, and I said, welcome to Australia. I took him from there to Oakey to preach on that Sunday. Now, what you won't remember, but I'm about to remind you of, is that at that time, we were in a large drought. We had a big drought that had continued for some time, and things were not good, not just here, right across. When in Oakey Church, I stood up and declared that Chuck was an apostle and that we received him in the name of the Lord. And I prayed and opened our hearts, opened the heavens over Australia to receive the word of the apostle through Chuck. I never thought about it at the time, but in giving him the money, I honored him. In praying that prayer, I honored him. In making that speech, I honored him and opened my heart and the hearts of others for him. When he started preaching, it started raining. And it continued to rain that day, and driving back to Rockhampton the next day, the rain got heavier and heavier all day long until back in Rocky it was really good rain. And it rained then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and the summit started Thursday, and it rained Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and it rained all the way right through until Chuck stopped preaching on Sunday morning. And wherever we've gone in the world and preached the apostolic message, pioneered the apostolic message in a conference, the same thing has occurred. I preach and it rains. And twice now, though, I've gone to places where rain's no big deal, it snowed. That triggered with Chuck. But that's not the end of the story. It was in that meeting. Now, listen carefully to the connection I'm making. I honored Chuck properly. And as a result, the Lord opened the heavens. It was in that series of meetings at that summit that Chuck changed our hearts, and our hearts were never the same again. I know that my heart was totally changed. Tony's heart here was totally changed. It was from that moment that we entered into a real heart of the heart of sonship. It was before that we had the doctrine, we had the truth, but the by honoring Chuck, something shifted and our hearts were completely changed. The next 10 years that I walked with Chuck were a totally different 10 years to the 8 years before. And that isn't all. It was from that time the word of the Lord came to us to, as a church, carry the message out. And that wasn't all. Up until that time that I honoured Chuck, no church in Australia had opened its door for me, and I had no sons in Australia. But from the time that that happened and I honoured Chuck, guess what? The Lord began to give me sons. And do you know who the first of those was? It was Don Drayson. And very soon after that, Rodney Samuels. And soon after that, people like Dirk and Andrew from Melbourne and a host of others, people that have been dear friends to us, close to us ever since. Those sons were given to me as inheritance. Up until that point, I had things for which I'd labored. And when you know, any orphan can labor and increase. You know, any orphan can start a business. And if you're an orphan in the ministry, you can pray, you'll get answers to prayer. You can work hard, there'll be some results. You're benefiting from the laws of the harvest. If you sow, you will reap. But when I became a son in my heart to Chuck, see, I'd known Chuck 8 years. He was our apostolic covering. He was my father in theory, but he wasn't the father in the heart. But from the time I honored him and my heart changed, I started to get more than harvest. I started to get inheritance. Sons were given to me. Churches were given to me. Money started to flow. And something very interesting happened with the money. The amount of, up until that point, our tithe had been very small. From that point on, our tithe was large. The fact is, it multiplied tenfold. From that point on, the tithe I was giving Chuck was as much as the total income of the ministry before. All of this because I properly gave my heart to a spiritual father. I didn't know I hadn't, but the Lord changed my heart. Spiritual fathering and apostolic covering is hugely important. And I remembered as I was showering this morning, a word the Lord gave me sometime after that, as we were traveling, David and I, with our teams in Australia. I remember one of those early years, the Lord gave me this word. It was a word about honor. And he said, from this time, everything that we will achieve will be on the basis of honor. In other words, honor is meant to be a principle of the ministry. It's meant to be a principle of the church at home. It's meant to be a principle that we operate out of when we travel. The honoring of one another. We're not asking for anything that's not Bible. You know, the Bible actually says to you and to me, honor one another above yourselves. And your leaders who preach and teach, consider them worthy of double honor. And I heard the Lord say clearly that this principle of honor was so foundational to our success. But as I think about it, the principle of honor is core to what sonship is all about too. Knowing how to honor our fathers. Now when I preach it around the world, because I preach that sons honor fathers and fathers honor sons. Sons serve fathers and fathers serve sons. And sons love fathers and fathers love sons. It's not a one-way street. Everybody's heart is given to one another. I need fathering because no matter how old I get, no matter how perhaps mature, even if I get to a place where I don't need fathering as such, there is never a time when I do not need to serve someone over me in the Lord. Someone that I will honor as a father, someone that I'll love as a father, someone I'll serve as a father. Totally, totally important. Now, if it's important for me, it's important for you. I've never put it as plainly as that before, but when I travel the world, doesn't matter whether it's FGB in Canberra, Johannesburg, I have some of the most accomplished ministers sitting in the front row. People with huge ministries, huge churches, huge networks. And my message to every one of them is the same. No one should be in the ministry of Jesus Christ of any age that does not choose to love and serve someone that is over them in the Lord. And so I probably said enough about that for today, but these are the things to bear in mind. To the honor of one another in the Lord, the honor of the house, the honor of leadership. We're meant to hold each other in our hearts in high honor, in high esteem. In fact, these are not my words, these are Bible words. There's a Bible verse that says, with respect to those who lead you, to hold them in the highest esteem because of their work's sake. And it's a theme we can pick up more on another occasion. Chuck used to preach a message called Know Them, which doesn't make a lot of sense until it's explained, that phrase, know them. But it comes out of the old King James Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and around 12 or 13. Know them, it says in the old English, know them that labor among you. What does that mean? That's old English. And if you've got a modern translation like the NIV, it's weak. And it'll say, respect them. That is weak, a totally weak and meaningless translation. It means nothing. It certainly doesn't mean what know them means. The trouble is, you don't know what know them means. And when Paul wrote those words, he didn't write know them. He actually wrote see them. Now, does that make any more sense? See them that labor among you. But it meant something huge in Greek, and it means something huge in English when properly translated. Just got no words for it. What does it mean? See them that labor among you and esteem them very highly, it says, for their work's sake. And I used to love the way Chuck used to preach this. I can still hear him say it, what see them meant, or what know them meant. And it meant to be totally acquainted with them and their ways, your leaders, so that to see yourself as being one with them and walking with them and loving them and understanding their vision and their purpose and making yourself one with that vision and one with their purpose and being devoted to walk with them in the Lord, having such a deep appreciation of them and such a high esteem of their labor and, you know, understanding their heart and understanding their struggles. Having such a sense of empathy with them and of walking with them. Chuck used to do a whole lot better job on that. And I used to often hear him talk about that and think, you know, how astounding that insight was to see them or to know them that labor among you. I was later on to discover that seeing our fathers, that is coming to the place where your eyes can see what is in them, the grace that's in them, the grace of God in them, was a hugely important part of inheritance, spiritual inheritance. And I was fortunate that about 3 or 4 years before Chuck died, the Lord opened my eyes to the seeing them principle, but not only that, to seeing what was in him, the huge, huge grace that had been put in him. And I went to visit him. I preached about it here at One Summit, how it was that Elisha got that double portion anointing from Elijah. And I sent Chuck the tape because I wanted him to hear it, because I wanted to get from him his portion. I knew he'd been filled with grace, and I wanted him to do for me what Elijah did for Elisha and have his heart release it to me. So I sent him the tape. And then I took Hayes and I went to visit him because I wanted to collect my portion. I wanted to get his blessing. So he picks us up at the airport, but he's strangely silent about it all. And I asked the question, oh, did you get the CDs I sent? Oh, yeah, he said, and then changed the subject. And all week long, I can't get him to talk about it. You know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all go by, and he's not saying a word. And I'm trying to get him on the track, you know, trying to get him on this subject of, saying, yeah, I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to give you all this grace I've been given. Man, he was quiet. I get up on a Thursday morning in his house. He's not there, he's gone over to the office. And I'm sitting with the Lord and, you know, I'd been carrying a bit of disappointment that I couldn't interest him in the subject of passing on his anointing, you know. But sitting in the presence of the Lord and reading the scripture, I realized something. I'm not in this for what I can get. I'm in this for what I can give. But I don't serve the Lord just to lay demands and expectations on people like Chuck. And that walking with Chuck in this relationship is not all about, I'm not doing it for what I can get out of him. And I made a resolve there right before the Lord that my purpose was to serve him, and it didn't matter if he didn't serve me. That I would do everything I could for him, and he didn't have to do a single thing for me. And that if he never prayed a prayer again for me, if I never received a blessing again, if there was never a prophetic word, never an encouragement, if he had nothing to offer me anymore, it was fine. I was here to strengthen his hands and be a blessing to him. And I resolved this all before the Lord, and I laid it all down, and I said, I'm here for him, he's not here for me. And guess what? The moment I resolved this before the Lord, the phone rang. There was a phone sitting right next to me. I picked it up and it was Chuck. He was over the office and he said, John, I'm over the office, could you come over? So I went over, only to discover that he'd been up in prayer all night, laboring. He wanted to do this thing, he just didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to release it. And had been the reason he'd been quiet all week long is because it was a burden to him. He wanted to do this, but didn't know how. But finally that night, in the early hours of that morning, the light dawned on him. Now can you see how the Lord resolves these things? He had to change things in my heart before I got that release. I had to come to the place where I'm not in this thing for what I can get. It's not all about me. I'm here to give and to serve. And once I'd resolved that, the way opened, and Chuck and I had the most delightful time of communication, conversation. In fact, it was in that conversation that Chuck explained to me what he felt was his greatest gift in life, his greatest anointings, his greatest abilities, and he prayed and he gave it to me. And, you know, to this day, I walk not only in the grace the Lord had given me, but in a lot of the grace he'd given him. And I remember the night we had a prayer meeting right here. Chuck was dying. We were grieving. We called a solemn assembly to pray for Chuck's healing. We were believing for his healing. And we poured our prayers into this one Tuesday night here, seeking the Lord for Chuck's healing and deliverance. And all the while, like I'm in my spirit is grieving, but in my mind, in my heart, I'm full of faith. I'm believing God, and other people were too. And I remember Dominic got a vision. Dominic had been sitting here somewhere, and he comes out toward the end of the meeting when we had various people sharing, and he said he had this vision to share. And I give him the mic, and he says to all the church, he said, oh, it's wonderful. Your Chuck's going to be healed, and he's going to be back with us, he said, because I had a vision, and in my vision, I saw Apostle Chuck, and he was sitting right there. Well, what do you think? I knew. I knew the Lord would take him, but I was now, you know, whatever was in Chuck was now in me. That's my seat. That's where I sit. Dominic said, I saw Chuck sitting right there. I knew what that meant. I didn't say anything to the meeting, but I knew what that meant. And that indeed there'd been this grace transference, a whole lot of grace that had been given, just like Elijah and Elisha. Listen, I've only given you tiny little bits of my insight into this whole subject, and there's so much else. But you need to understand there's huge wealth available to every one of you. The fact is the Lord opened my eyes to what was in Chuck, and he was the guy. Remember when Michael brought me the word about Chuck has more to give? I couldn't even believe the word because I didn't think there was anything there. You've got to come to the place where you know how to honor, and then the Lord opens your eyes and you're made rich. And this is entirely in keeping with all biblical principle. Well, I thank God. I'm going to pray for you. Let the word of God sit on you. And I think it's a week in which you just humble, you just quieten yourselves and humble yourselves all the more before the Lord. And if you get a chance, if you get an hour or more to pop in for listening prayer anytime between 6 a.m. and 1 on Wednesday, just feel to slip in here. Nothing has to be said. Just sit quietly in the presence of the Lord, listen to God. You can make a cup of tea and sit down. But all this is part of humbling our hearts, stilling our hearts, getting quiet before the Lord, because it's a great key to the heavens opening, and ultimately you see and you hear and you step into new levels of grace. And Wednesday needs to be just a beginning. We need to find other ways to keep listening. Father, I thank you for this house, for Peace Christian Community, Peace Christian Church, Peace Apostolic Community. We're your people. We've been called. We've been given your word, and we've been given your name, best of all. We thank you. And Father, I pray this simple prayer and ask that your grace would rest upon every one of these, the members of the house, young and old alike, men and women, children, teenagers, single, married, Lord, the elderly. Your grace rest upon every, even, Lord, those who perhaps haven't fully understood these things, perhaps haven't understood in the past, but I ask that from this time they will understand them. I ask that the spirit of understanding would flood into every heart, and that every one of these lives would be made all the more rich in the walk to which you've called us, into your purpose, into this purpose amongst the nations, this great apostolic purpose. Oh God, I pray. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd grant grace for every heart here today to know how to not only walk in the Holy Spirit, but how to walk with their fathers, walk with the brethren, brothers and sisters, how to walk in the grace that you've given, and thus to find great riches. So I bless the peoples and the families of Peace today. Let the word of God rest on them. Let the anointing that is in that word rest on them. Let the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon them all. Let every mercy from God our Father rest on this, your people. May the power of the Holy Spirit be flowing through them, but especially, Lord, your word alive in them. May they know your touch and hear your voice and sense your leading. Lord, I'm asking that you'd make this people a sensitive people, a discerning people. I ask you, Lord, you'd make all our people a holy people, holy unto the Lord, clear minds and pure hearts and clean hands, and devoted to the ways of Christ and walking in them. Lord, your mercy, wonderful mercies over this house and every home and every family and every heart that is part of it. And so I bless you, dear friends. I bless the people of Peace. I bless our members. I bless our visitors. The grace of God be with you. The Spirit of the Lord go with you. The presence of the Lord fill your homes. The word and the truth, the word of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus, be fully established in your hearts. Walk in his ways. Lord, that you'd make this a very fruitful people. And I thank you that you hear my prayers. I thank you that Christ is enthroned as Lord in our hearts. We give thanks to God. And so may the week ahead be under your hand, and every day in it fruitful and a blessing. We commend our way, O Lord, to your care, and we put our trust in your grace. Let the benediction and the peace of our Lord Jesus rest upon every heart and every home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.